Man, praise the Lord for the music tonight. What a blessing it is to be in the Lord's house. If you have your Bibles with you tonight, if you'd look with me to the book of 1 Kings and chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17, we are in a study on the life of Elijah. Life of Elijah. Now, of course, we've been studying quite a bit about Elijah already and really haven't gotten past the first verse in chapter 17 of 1 Kings because this is where Elijah is first of all mentioned, and it tells so much about his past and his present and just understanding what has taken place here at this time. We've studied much of the New Testament where God has not only used the Old Testament to bring us the life of Elijah, but he has also used much of the New Testament and being able to present things to us. And so his name and influence is found throughout the Bible. Elijah, a true hero of the faith, a giant of servants of God. What a blessing it is to be studying the life of Elijah. Verse 1, as we have been here for about three lessons now, three or maybe even four lessons, it tells us much about this, but basically he's God's messenger pronouncing God's judgment upon God's children. Now, in doing this, we find that God's, he designs judgment. God's judgments are not just off the cuff. He doesn't just determine what he's going to do and how he's going to do it. No, God's judgments are designed. And if you'll look at God's judgments concerning his children, whether it be Old Testament Israel or New Testament born-again believers, you'll find that there's three main reasons that we find in God's design of judging his children. The first is to expose the sin. The second is to encourage repentance. And the third is to exalt his love and his mercy. Amen? And you'll always find that. And God's judgments are designed for that. So that's what we looked at last week. We studied the judgment and the design of the judgment. No dew nor rain. No dew nor rain for years, and it would be 3.5 years since Elijah first announced God's judgment upon Israel until there came rain. It was 3.5 years. That's a long time, and you can just imagine what the world was, or the society was like, and then Jerusalem especially, there where he brought the judgment. So now, if you'll stand with me, we're going to read God's next assignment for Elijah. Okay, 1 Kings chapter 17, we'll reread verse 1, but we'll read down to verse 5 and be looking at verses 2 through 5 tonight. The Bible says, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. And so he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan." And let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we do bow before you tonight, again, we thank you, Lord, for this just another opportunity to be in church, another opportunity just to sit at the supper table and to be fed the very truths of your word. And tonight, God, we're a needy people, and we're always dealing with different things in our own individual lives and collectively as a church, the body of Christ. And God, we need what you have for us. And so I thank you for the opportunity you made available to each one that's here, for each one that has taken advantage of it. And I pray that you'd open up their hearts and their minds to receive that spiritual help that you have for them tonight. For this we ask in Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may be seated. Well, his first assignment was to go and stand before King Ahab. Now remember, this is a time when Ahab was leading the nation of Israel, the children of God, away from Jehovah God. And he was allowing Baal worship to influence God's children. And so now the Baal worship has really somewhat saturated the society of Israel, the 10 northern tribes. And that's saturated with this Baal worship. And Jezebel was the key and leading Israel. That was Ahab's wife and leading Israel in this direction. She had already had many of the prophets of Jehovah, the prophets of God, killed or taken out of position. And now she was replacing all these positions with those priests of Baal. And so that's what's taking place at this time. And now Elijah comes on the scene. And Elijah, whose name is Jehovah is my God, and now he stands before Ahab and he pronounces that God is still God, and he pronounces judgment. And then after that, we find that he kind of makes his way out of the city. Ahab really didn't take it very serious at that time. We talked about this last week. But then as things started to happen, that means there was no dew in the mornings when they would wake up. And it continued, so it was more than just a coincidence. And they would trace it back to this particular day when they heard the word of God say there would be no dew. And then after a while, when there was no rain, and there started to be signs of no rain in the land, then they looked back to see when the last time it rained and when did the rain stop. And they would take it back to this point when Elijah would stand before Ahab. And so it was taken a little more serious now when they saw the prophecies that God had given coming true. Amen. You know, even in our society today, for those who know the prophecies of God and you see the prophecies just kind of unfolding right before our very eyes, when the prophecies, the majority, especially the tribulation period, there's going to be no doubt whatsoever that we're living in a day of judgment. And so we find this to be back in Elijah's day here. And so now God, Elijah, was he finished with him at that point? No, he wasn't. God's servants, as long as you're alive, as long as you have breath in your lung, God has purpose for your life. And he'll continue to use you as long as you're living on this planet Earth. It's God's will for every born-again believer to be used to accomplish whatever God's will is for your life. And that's important that we understand the will of God is found in serving the Lord. And so what happened then to Elijah? Well, we find that God comes back to Elijah once Elijah had finished his previous assignment. Now, that's key right here. God's next assignment did not come to Elijah until Elijah had finished his previous assignment. His previous assignment was to go to Ahab and tell him exactly what I want him to hear, thus saith the Lord. If he hadn't have done that, he would not have had a second assignment. Amen. That's the will of God. And so we find here that his first assignment was finished. And now that his first assignment was finished, we find that God then appears to him again. And the word of the Lord came unto him saying, now he's going to tell him his next assignment. Can I tell you that God does everything decently and in order? Yeah. We find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 30 when it says, let all things be done decently and in order. And he wants everything to be done decently and in order because that's how God operates. God has an order to everything that he has a plan for. Everything that God does is done decently, and everything that God does is done in an order with a purpose in mind. And so there is a purpose, and there is an order for what God has done and what God will do in each one of our lives. If you're a child of God's and God has a perfect will for your life and there is order in what God is doing in your life, and as you look to his will for your life, then what God has done and what God will do will be revealed as we do things that God has revealed to us that need to be done. Amen? I often tell people, everyone's always wanting to find, well, what is God's personal will for my life? God's personal will for any individual's life is found between you and God. But God will reveal his personal will to us as we are doing his revealed will. as we are doing what God has already revealed to us to do, as we find ourselves looking to accomplish those things in the midst of accomplishing that which God has given us to do, we'll find God speaking to us concerning what He wants you individually to do. It's found in understanding what God has already given me to do, and I must be doing that. Before I get assignment number two, I have to look to assignment number one and finish that assignment. Get to the place where God has finished with giving me the first assignment. And once I have reached that place, then God will come and God will reveal to us His second assignment, His will from that point forward. I love this quote, and this might help bring this together tonight as well. And the quote is this: if you're confused about the will of God today, if you're confused about God's personal will for your life today, it may be a result of your having not obeyed the will of God yesterday. If you failed to obey the will of God yesterday, then you're going to be confused about the will of God for your life today. Because God does things decently and in order, and He has a purpose and a plan. And what we need to do is, first of all, do what God has given us to do first. Stop looking for second and third, you know, will of God down the road, whatever it might be, and come back to the place and ask yourself, has God finished? Am I finished with doing what God has called me to do today? Am I doing all that I know to do in God's will for my life? That's what's most important. And so Ahab, leading Israel astray, God says, I want him to know, and I want to send my servant to go tell him. Because that's what we find that Elijah was, a servant of the Lord. And so Elijah heard from God. He went, he did exactly what God said, the very moment that God told him to do it. After he was finished, then God says, all right, I've got something else for you. Elijah had finished his first assignment, and now the word of the Lord came to him for a second. Verse 3. Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. I don't know if that's really what Elijah was expecting. I believe Elijah, after handling this first assignment, now can you imagine the excitement? There was some fear involved here. There is some mighty trust involved here. And Elijah knowing, I'm going to go before the king, and I'm going to stand before the king and pronounce judgment on all of Israel. And the only thing that's going to keep me alive is the hand of God upon my life. Now, I don't know about you, but the night before, knowing what he was going to do the next day, he probably didn't get any sleep at all. He'd probably been in his prayer closet praying all night long, God, I'm excited about doing it, but boy, it's a fearful thing. And I'm a little bit anxious, maybe. I don't know what to think. I just know that I know what the way that the world is going at this point. And I know it's not going to be a message that the people want to hear. It's not going to be the message that Ahab wants to hear. I know that there have been prophets of Jehovah God that have been slain by Jezebel. And I know they're not going to be wanting to hear what I have to say. But God, I know if it's your message and you want to use me to do this, then I know that you'll put your hand upon me and I'll be able to do what you've called me to do. Now all this was taking place, and so he was all pumped, and now he did what he called him to do, and God allowed him to walk out of the palace a free man. And he's thinking, wow, my God is powerful. My God is able. I can do all things through Christ which strengthened me, if we're thinking about that today. And so he says, now I'm excited about it. And he was looking for immediately a Mount Carmel experience. Now, Mount Carmel, we'll get to that later on in the life of Elijah, probably the highlight of his ministry, when he called fire down from heaven. And all this is happening. All the prophets of Baal and all those who still were alive that wanted to remember Jehovah God, all of them were right there. And Elijah, all eyes were upon Elijah. And after the priests of Baal failed to call fire down, now that was all on him. Can you do it? Now that was, again, there's no doubt in my mind that if you study the life of Elijah, that would have been the one time, the mountaintop experience for as a servant of God. After he met King Ahab, I think thought he was ready for that. So what's his next assignment? Go hide. If you really love the Bible and you read it and accept it as being truth, it's kind of humorous at times. Some of these stories. His next assignment was lay low and be patient. Do nothing else concerning Ahab. Give it time. Great counsel. I know you're wanting to now charge hell with a squirt gun. I know you're wanting to do that. You just feel like the power of God and you're ready to go tell everybody, and praise the Lord for that. But can I tell you, there's times when we have to just look to God and say, God, what is the next thing? And the next thing very well could be lay low for a little while. Because what you've already done is going to stir things up like you don't even understand. I'm going to use this judgment for 3.5 years. Can you imagine what the land would have looked like without 3.5 years? I mean, we go through a drought, a summer drought, and here we're thinking the wells are going to dry up, we're going to die of thirst and all this. 3.5 years with no dew nor rain. Just imagine. It's almost unimaginable, but imagine what things would be like present day. So he tells him, God knows the future more than we know the future. Yeah. Possibly the hardest thing for Elijah to do after being so pumped up with his first assignment, but it was exactly what God told him to do. And it was for his own protection. It would have been for his own protection that God says, right now, let me do my work. You've done what I've asked you to do up to this point. I'm going to be doing my work for the next 3.5 years. I want you to just go hide. Go to the brook Cherith, because there'll be enough water there for you to drink for some time. Now we'll get into the provisions of God once we do the will of God. Well, that's the next lesson here, because God would provide for him. Doing the will of God, no matter what it is, God will provide for you if you're doing what God's called you to do. But this tonight, I want you to see the protection of God. Now God can put a dome over every one of us where you couldn't see it, and nothing could penetrate it. God could work in supernatural ways, as he will at the end times during the tribulation period with the two witnesses. They're going to be preaching the word of God in Jerusalem, and they're going to try to kill them, and they're not going to be able to, because God supernaturally puts a protective hand upon them. And God can do that, but can I tell you that most of the time, God works through natural means. Most of the time, God wants to work through what he's already established to do his will for our lives. Most of the time, God just gives us common sense and starts speaking to our spirit and saying certain things and directing us in certain ways in our own thinking, so we don't do something foolish. That we do step back and wait upon the Lord. Let God do what only God can do Stop trying to do what God can only do and wait upon God's timing for the next thing that you can do concerning the will of God. Amen. Sometimes that's what it is. You want to do something and you see a need and you want to change it. But God says, timing. Let me do what only I can do. There'll be a time that I'll give you a different assignment and there'll be something you can do. But right now, lay low. Go to Cherith. I'll take care of you there in Cherith, but while I'm taking care of you, I'm judging the rest of Israel. You just, for your own protection, your next assignment is to do nothing when it concerns Ahab. Don't go back to him. Don't try a second round with him. He said, just go to Cherith. Wow. It was for his own protection. Again, we find Elijah's first assignment, although it glorified Jehovah God, it dishonored Baal worshipers. It was something, a slap in the face to Ahab. It was Elijah telling Ahab, who would later on realize it, Baal is no god. What you think you're worshiping is a false god. What you think to be right is actually wrong. What you think and you call good is nothing but evil. And Ahab, what they would realize is what Ahab was telling them is, because you have turned away from that which is righteous, you turned away from the true God, and now what you're doing is living in sin. And you're dishonoring Jehovah God by turning to Baal worship. Eventually, that's where God's going to get the nation of Israel. Eventually, that's where he's going to get even Ahab. When he brings Elijah back into Ahab's life, they already know now that God is a God, because God has judged them for 3.5 years. And now they're ready to look back to God if Baal is not truly able to deliver them. And he would not be. But they're angry right now. They're saying, you're telling me that what I worship is wrong, who I worship is wrong. You're telling me the lifestyle that I want to live is a sinful lifestyle. You're telling me that I'm going to die and go to hell if I don't receive Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. You're telling me that the Bible that I want to use is really not the Word of God. See, when we're preaching the truth and we're telling exactly what God wants us to tell and preach, the world is not going to love us. Once they thought about what Elijah had just done and what Elijah had told them, and his son, they just got angry and mad. And they were out to kill him. They did not want to present him with the Man of the Year award. The most courageous person on planet Earth, even though he would have been. But the ungodly were not going to recognize what he did as something that is righteous. The ungodly would not recognize what they were saying as something that was true. They enjoyed their lifestyle worshiping Baal. Wow. That's exactly right. So, when Ahab would realize that the rain had been stopped, he'd go after Elijah. Thinking if he killed Elijah, it would rain again. Matter of fact, look over, and we'll get to here in a few weeks here, but chapter 18 and verse 10, when Obadiah finally speaks to Elijah concerning Ahab, this is what he says. As the Lord thy God liveth. Now, Obadiah knew who God was. But he says, as the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whether my Lord Ahab hath not sent to seek thee. There's no nation nor kingdom. He had been after Elijah. He had been sending armies. He had been sending forces to all the other nations around. He wanted to find out where Elijah was at. He wanted to find him so that he could kill him. He said, there's been no nation, kingdom, neither whether my Lord hath not sent to seek thee. And when they said he is not there, he took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they found thee not. Not only did he go to these nations, but he said, if I find out you're lying to me, we're going to come against you and destroy your nation. We're going to make war against you if you're housing and protecting Elijah. God knew that. God knew exactly where their anger would vent, how they would vent their anger, what they would do to Elijah. Elijah didn't understand that. If Elijah had not obeyed God, they would have found him and they would have killed him. So his life was at stake without him realizing it. Doing the will of God, it puts our life at stake. It placed Elijah's life in danger. It did. You see, when we do God's will, we have an adversary that works against us, to hinder us. That's just not Elijah, but that is a biblical principle that's true with all of us. If you want to do something for the cause of Christ, if you want to use your life to serve God, listen to me, you're going to have an adversary. Your enemy's not people, but your adversary will try to use those who stand opposite to what you stand for. And he has them at his display. He has them to use against you. He does. 1 Peter chapter 5, a very well-known passage of Scripture. 1 Peter chapter 5. In 1 Peter chapter 5, and there's many good verses here, but I want to share with you verse 8. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, there is spiritual warfare being taken place today, especially in our country, but in our world today, and Satan is trying to work through all of those by getting them to follow after false gods, to attack those who want to do the will of God. It says, be so vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. Can I tell you that Satan will work to stop us from service? If you know somebody that used to be serving God and now they're not serving God, you can chalk it up to this one thing here. Satan got the victory in their lives. It's never God's will for us to stop serving him. There's a lot of reasons why people stop serving him, but there's only one root to that, and that is the devil working through whatever you might think to attack those that are serving God to get you to stop serving God. A lot of different reasons people quote and people use and why I'm not serving God anymore, but there's only one true adversary that led to that. Yeah. Satan not only will work to get us to stop serving God, Satan will work to keep us from committing to God. Whatever commitments that God wants you to surrender to him. Your children, your marriage, your work, whatever it might be, whatever commitment that God is working in your life to get you to surrender to, commit to Him. Satan is going to work to try to keep you from ever committing anything to the Lord. Yeah, he will. Because if we commit our marriage to the Lord, there's a certain lifestyle that we need to live. And if we're wanting to keep Christ the center of our homes. If we commit our children to the Lord, if we dedicate our children, commit them back to God, there's a certain lifestyle that we have to maintain if we're going to be truly committed to that. If we're going to commit ourselves to the church and be the part of the body of Christ, there's a certain commitment to being a member of a church. When you understand the will of God for every member of the church, each member is, there's a need for that member. There is a quality, a spiritual gift that God has placed in every member that would enable the church body to be as strong as God wants it to be. And the more you have committed members to the body of Christ, the stronger the church is. The less membership that you have committed to the body of Christ, the weaker that body is. Unable to accomplish all that God would have that body and that church to accomplish. And the devil knows that. And so that's part of the spiritual battles that are raging today. And so Satan will try to keep you from serving God. He'll try to keep you from committing to the Lord. And most of all, what Satan was looking to do is destroy your faith. Yeah. In John chapter 10 and verse 10, we'll not turn there for sake of time, but Jesus revealed Satan as that thief that cometh but to steal and to kill and to destroy. You see, God does warn about the adversary. And with a warning, he also gives us instructions. And with the instructions, the ability to overcome. Yeah. See, for now, in this church age, God allows Satan to do his work. In the Old Testament, God allowed Satan to do his work in the Old Testament. But the Old Testament was leading up to this New Testament church age, which is the highlight. It is the fulfillment of the entire Old Testament. The day and age we're living in right now, it is the highlight. It is the fulfillment because this is the church that God's only begotten Son established. This is the age of time that we look to the precious blood of Jesus Christ, not the blood of goats and animals and bulls, but the blood of Jesus Christ, the precious, only begotten Son of God. It is that blood that we look to today, that sacrifice that Jesus made that reveals to us what God has judgment for to help us to understand and reveal the love of God and the mercy of God. And the church is what points people that direction. It's what Jesus established for this church age to help people, the world, to see the truth. Wow. But God allows Satan to do his work today. And the question is, why? Matthew chapter 18 answers that question for us. Matthew chapter 18. Why? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 7, "Woe unto the world. Woe unto the world because of offenses. For it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. You see, God warns of what we have to watch for. God warns of the danger. God warns of the enemy. And Jesus here, he says, whoa. It's not going to be God's eternal will to let Satan continue to do what he is doing today. But there is a purpose that goes far beyond what we can even understand. There's a purpose that God has for allowing Satan to do the work that he is doing today. And that which we can understand is it puts us to the test. Whether or not we will yield to the lies of the devil and be taken away by the temptations of the flesh and lured away by the temptations even of the heart and mind, or we will just of our own free will say, God, I want to serve you. God, I love you because you first loved me. I understand that I was in need of a Savior. I was on my own. I was headed for a devil's hell. And you sent your only begotten Son to die for me. And so because of that, I believe in the gospel. And because I believe in the gospel, I want to follow Jesus Christ. And we make a personal choice. Every individual make a personal choice to do that. For it must needs be that all offense have come. God says, I'm not blinding myself to who brings that offense. Because there's a woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Those who allow themselves to be used by the devil to discourage and to offend others. But as long as I've given man a free will, I have to allow him to choose how he'll live his life. Wow. So, had to let Israel choose. He did. He would have to let Israel choose, even though he gave them the law and they understood the law. So he sends Elijah and says, this is what God says is the judgment. Now they're looking to kill him, Elijah. But God warned him and said, do what I tell you to do and you'll be fine. I love that because that shows how God works even today. Yeah. Do what I want you to do and you'll be just fine. Because I won't allow anything to harm you. I won't allow anything to happen to you outside of my will if you look to me. Because God warns and he instructs. And following God's instructions is what will enable us to defeat the devil. And all of his demons. And all of those who are being used of him. God's protection is living in his will. God's protection for Elijah, even though Elijah would have had a hard time just laying low. Would have a hard time after being in the limelight, now go and be by yourself. Your best friend's going to be some ravens. Amen, yeah. In closing, I want to share with you just a couple more verses. Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 37. Jesus here, he says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. That's what they were doing to Elijah. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not. The protection for those little chickens was under the wings of their mother. Guardian, protector. But they had to stay under her wings. Being under her wings is in the will of God. Psalms 91, and we're close. We're done. Psalms 91. I love this psalm. What a comfort it is. Psalms 91. Verse 1 through 4. The Bible says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." What is a secret place? Living in God's personal will for your life. It's a secret between you and God. No one else can tell you that. But it's a place God wants you to be. "I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust." That's how you find the personal will of God. "Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence." He's going to deliver you into the will of God, underneath His way. You can't be harmed outside of God using it for His glory. And then in verse 4, "He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust." His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. And God's personal will is being under God's protection in His will. I've often said, I'd rather my children be in the deepest jungles of Africa in the will of God than living right next door out of the will of God. Because God has them under His wings if His will for them is in Africa. If they're next door and it's not God's will, they are not under His wings. The most important thing we do is position ourselves for God's blessings on our lives. And sometimes, it's not go to Mount Carmel. Mount Carmel's coming. It's not right now. Right now, go hide. Lay low. Go to the Brook of Cherith. And we'll see next week where he'll understand how God can provide as long as you're in the will of God. I could ever head bowed and ever eye closed.